The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. This is the word of the Lord.
Harriet, thank you very much. Good morning if we've not met. I'm Adam, the vicar here, and we're going to look at those words. So do keep chapter 7 open. There is 1148, and let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. You are a loving Father who knows what we need to hear and when we need to hear it. And in the power of your Spirit, we pray, you will graciously teach us and train us and make us more like Christ. Please, as we sit under your word this morning, give us ears to hear and hearts that long to receive and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Lots will know that face of Dawn French, that very familiar smile of the comedian and actress. And in her biography, Dawn French recalls an episode as a teenager, and she's about to go to her first disco. Maybe you remember it. And her dad sat her down the day before, and she writes this: "He told me I was uncommonly beautiful. The most precious thing in his life that he prized above all else, and he couldn't be more proud to be my father. He went into this great overture of praise for me. In those few moments, he succeeded in making my self-esteem so high, I wasn't going to let any boy kiss me at all that night. I was just too good. How wise my father was to say those words to me. How could I not have come out so well equipped to deal with all of life, knowing I was so loved and so supported?" As a father of four girls, what a wise dad. But what wonderful words. Do you see what happened? The embrace of Dawn's father, if I put it like that, meant more to her than the embrace of anybody else. So loved, so supported. And I want to start with that because we're only going to hear the words of 1 Corinthians 7 as they're meant to be heard when we submit and joyfully surrender to the embrace of our Heavenly Father. It's his embrace described back in chapter 6, verse 11, as one that welcomes any and all, that washes and sanctifies and justifies. It sets us and equips us for life lived with him and for him in his love. And that means he's a father who embraces us so wonderfully and then equips us to live for him. And as we'll hear in this chapter, that includes living with our bodies and in our bedrooms. And so we're going to start the chapter, as Harriet's read, with the first seven verses today. And then rather than try and cover it all, there's lots here, and obviously it's a big topic, we'll look more closely in our midweek groups, in our life groups. So please do come along. A good plug, if you're out of habit or never been, come along Wednesday evening, or there's Tuesday afternoons and Friday mornings as well, if they're more convenient. Do get in touch. But just to set the scene a bit, if you've been here for the first few chapters, but the city of first century Corinth, they had as many views about sex then as 21st century London does today. So this feels topical and timely stuff. And so their church of newly converted Christians, they've written to the Apostle Paul, who founded them, with their questions. And all their questions are rooted in what is very likely the city's slogan there in verse 1. It's put in quotation marks there in verse 1. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. The sense is it was kind of on the city's buses and on the billboards around town, a reminder of the ethos, the sort of things we see on the tube today. Commentators say many men in Corinth culturally felt free to have sex with anyone they liked. And Paul addressed that immorality back in chapters 5 and 6. But it seems there are also others in the church saying there should be no sex at all, single or married. There's all sorts of cultural background to that. The deities at the time in pagan religion, they really did rape and pillage. So these new Christians thought sex must just be bad and our bodies go anyway. And so in Corinth, there was the sex must be satisfied all the time at all costs with anyone on the one hand party, and the sex is scandalous party on the other hand. And I guess all sorts of views in between. And yet Paul writes to show us, to show them another way, a better, more beautiful way, God's way. What does that involve as the chapter starts? Well, if you're married, it means in the first 6 verses, embrace your spouse. There's Kate and me on our wedding day. Look at that. Not aged a bit. Embrace your spouse. The Bible affirms wonderfully, gloriously, from cover to cover, from the foundations of Genesis when we're made, to the erotic poetry of Song of Songs, to where we're headed in Revelation, sex is God-given and good. And the Bible therefore also acknowledges unashamedly that sexual desires are powerful. It affects our souls, not just our bodies, and it impacts others, not just ourselves. And so God has wired us, designed us, with sexual intimacy in mind, to express and deepen the oneness that we can know within the secure covenant of man and woman in marriage. So maybe think of it, as I heard someone put it like this, if we think of sex as being a bit like water, it is designed to flow like a river between banks. Flow it must, but it's got some guardrails. You don't want it to flood, that brings disaster. And so they've known some of that. In Corinth, verse 2, what does it say? But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. So there's a river. He reminds them it's got banks. And so while some in Corinth thought sex so sordid, the marriage should live like celibate singles, Paul says, no, embrace your spouse. And only your spouse. Sex is like a river. It isn't good when it floods, but it should flow. And that means it shouldn't be dammed up either. Which means, verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. So unashamedly, the flow of the river is to be mutual. Now, just to be clear, that would have completely shocked those in Corinth. They'd have never heard anything like this. Not least of all to say to the man, you have a duty first, and then wonderfully and mutually, likewise the wife. There's no patriarchal power at play, but beautiful mutual equality. No coercion, only covenant. I wonder if it surprises you that what resonates in our culture today as seeming like the better way is the Bible's premise all along. And as I say that, it is important that I say also that we know that within the balance here of the banks, the beauty of the river flowing, as he puts it, the mutuality, no coercion, but covenant. Tragically, statistically, 1 in 4 sexual relationships are impacted by domestic abuse today. So it'd be remiss not to say it might be someone here is experiencing coercion rather than covenant. Please know that is not the Bible's teaching. please be assured we have safeguarding officers as a safe, confidential means if you need help. There's details as you go out by the loos of how to make that contact discreetly. Marital sex is not defined by getting, but by giving. Verse 4, Paul continues, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. So sex is nothing at all about selfish sexual satisfaction, but seeking primarily the satisfaction of your spouse first. That is why some will hear, remember, promising their spouse publicly these wonderful words, "With my body I honor you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." Those are beautiful and profound words of promise. And they are that because they are like a trailer for a much bigger and better blockbuster film, because our marriages point to the marriage of Jesus and his church. Jesus, who gave up his body for his bride, not in sexual relationship, but salvation relationship. Marital sex isn't defined by getting, but by giving, because it points to the bigger marriage of the Lord Jesus with the bride, the church. These verses remind me of friend who always tells a story of the night before his wedding. And I guess the family were gathered. I never asked in the setting, but I think the family gathered for a bit of a meal, and his bride-to-be was with her family. And his granny took him to one side and with the grey hairs of wisdom said, "You know, Richard, I've some tips. But number one is that a good marriage is not about finding the right partner, but being the right partner for them." Marriage is not about finding the right partner, but being the right partner. Christ is the example of this self-giving love, the power to save, and he secondly sustains, and that includes all of our lives, including our marriage beds. Now we need to hear, don't we, that there's instructions here, this sort of manual from Paul about what living life with the Lord looks like, including in our bedrooms, because we know it's not easy. So verse 5, he touches on it. Verse 5, "Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer." Now again, maybe that surprises us. If we're making the case that sex is good and God-given, then surely married couples are enjoying it all the time, right? But many, if not all, those who are married here will know it takes much time and much effort. And we sort of hear and smile a bit at the sort of reminder not to abstain for too long because you're praying far too much. Maybe more concerned we're watching Netflix or working or socializing too much. And of course, less glibly, there are times where we are tired or stressed. Seasons where the children are keeping us awake or life is just anxious. Times where we're unwell, times of hurting, historical hurts, present and past. There are times, of course, where our body ticks on in time. Appetites and bodies age and change. But Paul reminds, don't abstain for too long. Sex is given to bring together the married, not just physically, but in ways far more profound. A full intimacy. And so any lack of sex might reveal when our marriages are actually far more holistically further apart than just in the bedroom. So I wonder, if those of us who are married, might we make time this week, wait for it, to have a conversation. To have a conversation about your embrace. To ask one to the other, how could I love and serve you better? And if that's a conversation you've never had, or one you would fear having, or one you simply would just need help having, please get in touch. Me, life group leaders, other elders. We're blessed as well in the church families have plenty who've been through many seasons of marriage and long to share confidentially and kindly experience of their seasons. Firstly then, to the married, quite simply, embrace your spouse. Second, Paul speaks to us all there in verse 7, the final verse we read, embrace your gift. Let me read verse 7 again. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, you see, for the Apostle Paul, he's unafraid to say that being single is preferable to being married. He seems to present his status as an example to imitate, not a curse to escape. Again, I wonder if that surprises us, given our culture at the moment seems so confused. We're sort of promoting sex whenever, with whoever, on the one hand, and whilst desperately swiping to find the one on the other hand. It seems it is far more a curse to escape from in singleness than this wonderful role to imitate, according to the apostle. Now, in the second half of the chapter, Paul's lots more to say about singleness and marriage and all sorts of complications between divorce, etc., etc. We'll look at those things midweek in our small groups. But for now, from this verse, we are to see within the context that being single and being married are equally valid and blessed gifts given by God. And that's important, isn't it? Because I know I have often thought these things over the years, and maybe you're thinking it this morning, that you sort of see these gifts, especially if we're calling the singleness a gift, as being like some superpower that some people have to be able to remain single and happy. And therefore, if you don't have that gift, it's as if life is just this ongoing struggle until you can escape through marriage. I'm aware some will be wrestling with that sense of that gift. I'm not trivializing it at all, because nor is Paul. That is not what he means by this gift. And recognizes, he's not saying glibly, I just wish you were like me. But it's wonderful to know what he means, therefore, by the gift. Later in this letter, some will know that he'll write about spiritual gifts that God gives through the Holy Spirit, hospitality, teaching, music. Thank you to the band this morning. Gifts to help one another, build up one another as believers. But elsewhere, Paul writes, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And that's what Paul means by gift here. What he means is, the gift he's speaking of isn't a Christian superpower, but a Christian status. Just like the gift of life, saved. The status single or the status married is a gift given by God and one that we're to embrace with thanks for where we are to live for him now. Now, I wonder, for some of us, this gift may feel like a bit like a birthday present. We had a family birthday this week. I think there's a birthday here this morning. I'll look the sort of their way, but won't name from the front on the live stream. Many happy returns. But you know that hopefully birthdays being times where we get gifts, and maybe you sort of unwrap the present, and it's something you've longed for, and you're delighted, and you're fully satisfied. Or maybe you open something from a distant aunt, and it's less satisfying. Apologies to the distant aunts in the room. You open it and there's that sense of, you shouldn't have bothered. No, really, you shouldn't have bothered. But I'm aware presents, I'm being flippant, they don't feel that important. Being single or married as a gift really does. We feel that ache that's in our core. Life can be painful and hard when this gift is not what we were longing for or not what we were expecting. And so the single or the married might well say to God, I don't want this gift. I much prefer the look of the other one. But friends, Paul wants us clear that it's a gift from God. And God doesn't put the wrong name labels on his gifts. And when we look at Christ's cross, we know we can trust his goodness, even if we don't always understand his plans and purposes. And again, I don't say that flippantly. I'm aware these sorts of talks often, I've heard people say, it's all right for him, happily married, 6 kids. I'm not saying it flippantly. If you're struggling with either gift, don't struggle alone. We're to be a church family. Share your gift and your struggles with your life groups or the leadership. Ask how we might best love and support you as you long to live out your gift for the Lord where he's placed you for now. Now, as chapter 7 continues, as I say, we'll hear Paul explain that embracing the gift is all about living for the Lord, as I say, where we are for now. And so Paul will continue, as verse 8 continues, to tell those who are unmarried to consider the benefits of staying so. He'll say to the engaged, well, you know what, it might be the best thing, he calls it, don't burn with passion, just get married. He speaks in different relational statuses and into different situations that the Corinthians have clearly written about. And we'll recognize lots of them, the widowed, the divorced, those with a believing spouse, those with not. It's all about, Paul says, thinking about our bedrooms and our bodies, living for the Lord with the gift he's given you for now. Trusting him, taking his help to live out the relational status in light of our Christian status. Maybe the question for us to ask ourselves is, are there steps you, I need to take to help ourselves, to help others, live for the Lord with the gift he's given us for now? Well, as I close, chapter 7, of course, will be sensitive and personal for all. It's about sex. It's still on the BBC webpage. It's always the sex articles that are in the top 10. Everyone has a quick click. It might well be that reading these sorts of things has stirred up real and powerful and genuine feelings. It might well be those are feelings of regret or guilt or deep longing. But then in that context, let's be affirmed, as Tim opened our prayers with, 1 Corinthians is a wonderful book of God's grace, reminding us of who we are as those who've received the Father's embrace. That's why Paul says later in chapter 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Wonderfully, Paul knows God's grace meets us where we're at, saves us, and doesn't leave us unchanged. Whatever our past, God gives us forgiving grace. Whatever our present, he gives us an effective, sustaining grace. Equipping the married to embrace their spouse as we all embrace God's gift and live for him where we are. Let me pray, and then we'll close in song. Loving Father, we, again, as we prayed, thank you that you know what we need to hear and when we need to hear it. And there'll be all sorts of feelings and emotions about these sorts of things in the room. We pray for your spirit through your word to minister to us, marrieds, singles, those struggling with these things, those feeling aches and pangs, those anticipating weddings coming up and all the things in between, Lord, we pray, thank you that in the breadth of a church family, there is all sorts of different experience in one another's walking with you. We pray you'd help all of us to open your word and help each other live with these truths and live out in light of your grace that will sustain us to keep going. Lord, please help us keep being family, one to the other, marrieds and singles, encouraging each other to embrace your gift. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.